Good evening. Thanks everyone for joining for messages from the Midrash for Shmot. Beginning a new Sefer, want to continue to acknowledge and thank our ongoing sponsor, Dr. Gloria Rappaport, for sponsoring these Shiurim. And also want to begin a new practice, which please nudge and remind me to do this on a weekly basis. But we don't have so many opportunities to really commemorate yard sites sort of in a public way other than the handout. So I want to dedicate our learning for anybody who has yard site for the week. I want to dedicate learning at Le'ilu Nishmatam. So that includes Miriam Bluestein's grandmother, Miriam Frieda Roth, Pearl Greenberg's father, Leib Ben Shammai HaKohen. And also I believe that on Sunday was also the yard site of Lenny Greenberg, Alef HaShalom, who is a great Talmud Chacham bench, came to the Shirim, was somebody who was very sharp, but he just wanted to understand Torah. He would ask very sharp questions, but just to understand Torah. And, you know, at this point, I only knew him for 6 months, but I still miss him. Also, your yahrzeit of Esther Weinstock's mother, Faye Klein, Claire Koffer's father, Menachem Yosef, and Lily Levinson's husband, Mordechai Levinson. So their neshamos should have an aliyah. Okay, we're getting a new Sefer, new Vistas. Sefer Shmos is the story of Bnei Yisrael at their low point as well as their high point, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Matan Torah. Also, obviously, a difficult episode of Eikah HaZahav, but then we end with the building of the Mishkan. Beautiful Sefer, and wanted to begin by talking about the concept, the name of the Sefer, which is Shmot, Ve'ela Shmot. So obviously there's nothing extraneous in the Torah, nothing extra. In Milah Meyuter Batorah, there's no extra word, no less, no extra passage. So in as much as it's enticing, especially in the concept of a Shir or Drasha, to focus on certain aspects of Bnei Yisrael's enslavement, it's also worth it to understand the beginning part. And in the Midrash, where it's worth, has, if I'm not mistaken, three different discussions on Ve'ela Shmot. These are the names. So I'm going to start with the second one. I'd like to get my spotlight thing here. Okay. Ve'ela Shmot, these are the names. Today we're going to talk about the significance of names. Zesha Amar Kosov Kashimcha Elohim Kenti Yascha Al Katve Eretz Tzedek Mal Ayim Minecha. As is your name, Hashem, so is your praise unto the end of earth. So Hashem's name is synonymous with the praise. That Hashem has, I think it's understanding to say a good name, but Hashem's name is entirely worthy of praise. So we begin by talking about not the Midrash is not concerned first with the names of Bnei Yisrael, of Bnei Yaakov, of the 12 tribes, but Hashem. So how do things work? So a king of flesh and blood. So when you praise him, you say that he's a mighty warrior. In reality, he's weak. Whether that's weak in terms of his physical strength, or maybe he's strong, but he has sort of, you know, weak kind of character. But all the time when we discuss Rabbi Bashevkin's book on Monte Shabbos, and I talked about his bio and his Yon bios. So he talks about how, you know, your average bio. So people talk about such a person is dynamic and internationally renowned and sought after, and like, so we all the time we kind of flatter people, whether it's out of sense of obligation or just, you know, wanting to feel good by lavishing praises onto people and giving them these sort of superlatives. And in reality, maybe not to deserve. Mikalsi noto, no, you say that they're beautiful, or maybe he's truly ugly. Mikalsi noto rechmani, he's compassionate, huachzari, but he's, in essence, he's cruel. Kodesh Baruch Hu, b'chol mash mikalsi noto hu yater. The Kodesh Baruch Hu certainly is not less than the praises that are given to him, but if anything, he's more. Hakel agadol hagibor v'hanor, who can express the mighty acts of Hashem or make all his praise be heard. Sorry, that is definitely the wrong translation. For he's great and the mighty and the awe-inspiring God. Didn't have looking over at the translation here, didn't have the didn't have an italics, but the correct translation, obviously, is that he's great, mighty, and awe-inspiring. And significant to that, if you think to the Gemara in Brachot, where there's an individual who gets up and he's davening from the Amud, and he starts saying Hakel Hagadol Hagibor V'Nora VeHaAdri VeHaIzus, he starts piling on all these adjectives to describe Hashem. So I don't remember, just occurred to me right now, I don't remember off the top of my head, but I think it's Rabbi Hanina, if I'm not mistaken, who replies back and saying, what are you doing? Less is more, right? The more you know, the more names that you pile on, the more you're ticking away, because then you can start saying, well, isn't Hashem this? Is Hashem this? You left this out. You said all these things, but you left this and that out. So less is more. So the Torah said, Hakel Gadol Gibor V'Anora. So obviously those are some adjectives that describe Hashem, but he's much more than that. Amar David, mi amalo gvurat Hashem yashmiya kol tehilato. Who can express the mighty acts of Hashem or make all his praise be heard? Right? It's when we say that I'm truly at a loss, I truly have no words, and you know, it's funny. People say I have no words, and then they go on to speak for 20 minutes, and you thought that they didn't have any words, right? But when it comes to Hashem, we really have no words. Yov amar haysupar lo ki adaber im amar ish ki yivulap. Yov said, shall it be told to him that I speak, or should a man wish that he were swallowed up? Blessed be your glorious name that exalts above all blessing and praise. So we can't truly encapsulate Hashem's praise. So before we begin to understand the names of human beings, so we acknowledge the fact that Hashem has names, and Hashem has a number of different names. We have the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which classically refers to Hashem's Midas Rachamim, his attribute of mercy. And then you have Elohim, which classically refers to Hashem's Midas Adin, his attribute of justice. But there's also the aspect of Hashem's Hashkacha. Hashem sometimes refers to Hashem being HaYehovah V'Yiya, his eternality. Elohim, you look when I say Shema, Elohim refers to Hashem's providence. You have the word, you have the name Shakai that comes up, Tzakot. So you have all these different names, and they all get to a different aspect of knowing Hashem. They all give us different avenue to trying to understand what Hashem is. But before we understand sort of human names and what those mean, we have to understand that Hashem has names, but you know, on the one hand, they give us a little bit of a window into him, but at the same time, there's a limit to that. So now we go on to discuss names themselves. Amar Rabbi Yossi bar Chananya. Yishpnei dam sheshmotem na'im ma'asen ki'urin. You have some people whose names are beautiful, but their deeds are repulsive. You can say have some people who have ugly names, repulsive names, but they are good people. They have good actions. You have some people who have repulsive names and their actions are repulsive. You have some people whose names and their actions are beautiful. So who is an example of somebody whose name is beautiful, but his actions are repulsive? That's Avshalom. Avshalom. Avshalom is the son of David, and so his name means Avshalom. He's the father of peace. It's a beautiful name, and yet he staged his whole rebellion against his father, and to add insult to injury, Vav Pilak She'aviv, and he slept with one of his father's concubines. So his name had a lot of potential. It means something beautiful, but he didn't really live up to it. Esav, Osav Ritzon Osav, Umasav Rayim. Esav is another example that means that Esav is somebody who performs the will of his makers, which would mean that his parents, but his actions were bad. Same thing there. Shmotem Kirin Umasav Nain. What's an example of somebody whose name is ugly, but their actions are beautiful? Elu Anshei Knesset HaGedola. These are the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, Bnei Varkos, Bnei Sisera. The children of Varkos, children of Sisera. So, Behem Banu Beis HaMikdash. So, on the one hand, you know, Sisera is not a fantastic name, but at the same time, they obviously did something amazing. Shmotem Masen Ki'urin, Il HaMaraglin. So, an example of somebody whose name and their actions are repulsive. So that's Baraglib. So for example, Nachbi ben Vafsi. It's interesting. I wish I'd seen this picture earlier. I'm teaching Baraglib right now in seventh grade. So Nachbi, what's the shorish of Nachbi? It has that shorish of Chet Bet Aleph, which means to hide, meaning that Nachbi and Mufsi and the other Meraglim, so they concealed the praises of Eretz Yisrael and Hashem, and they said terrible things about Eretz Yisrael and Hashem. So his name sort of speaks to his vile actions. But Shmotem Masim 9. So what's an example of somebody whose name and their actions are beautiful? Elu Ashfatim. These are the tribes Reuben, Shimon, Velevi. So all the children of Yaakov have beautiful names. And as Bnei Yaakov, when you think about all the drama of Rashi's and the competition between the brothers and competition between the children of Yaakov as well, and they did some things that weren't so good. But at the end of the day, Yitzchak and Yishmael. So Yishmael did not follow his father's path. Esav and Yaakov, Esav didn't follow his father's path. And yet, you know, with the statistical probability with Esav and Yitzchak and Yishmael and Yitzchak and Esav and Yaakov, so it's 50-50 with the Shvatim. So you have 12. So inevitable that. Great, you think inevitable that one of them is not going to follow their father's path. And yet, Parshas Vayechi, Baruch Shem Kol Malchut Olam Ba'ed, Midrash described, and Gemara describes in that Parsha, in Parsha Vayechi, that they said Baruch Shem Kol Malchut Olam Ba'ed to demonstrate that Yaakov Avinu said, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and the son said, Baruch Shem Kol Malchut Olam, meaning Yaakov is saying, listen, my children, Hashem is one, and they all responded in kind, praise be Hashem's name forever, etc. So they kept to that path. But I think it's a beautiful midrash that it's complicated because on one hand we might say, well, names mean something. On the other hand, well, what do names mean? Because a person can have a certain namesake and not live up to it. So I think there's a muster here for to think about our own names and what they mean. And on the one hand, if we have good names, so we should live up to what those names are and the beauty of those names. But at the same time, even if we don't have a beautiful name, we still have, doesn't absolve us from the obligation to try to overcome that. I think it's very just indicative of life that not the name itself, but one's upbringing and the like, that no one can psychoanalyze somebody and explain, well, you know, they had a difficult childhood and the difficult circumstances and the like throughout their life. And yet the stories we want to be able to tell is that despite not judging people's difficult circumstances, but at the end of the day, Hashem said a koy bidei shemayim chutz mir shemayim, that's what the Gemara says, that everything is in the hands of heaven except for fear of heaven, that our choice ultimately lies with how we react to circumstances. So if we have a Shem Tov, we should go to a Shem Tov. And even if we have a name that's not necessarily the nicest of names, it's still crucial to try to live up to that. And that goes for all life circumstances, to try to overcome whatever sort of, you know, whatever name we're given, you know, this is the blank kind of person, to go past that. Okay, I want to skip to the ninth simentet, ninth section. Talk a little bit about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is obviously the star of these parshios, a very important figure. Drashim discussed a little bit his upbringing in Paro's palace. But he got to the point, Vayhi Bayamim Ha'im Vayigdal Moshe. It was in those days that Moshe grew up, or Moshe got big. So, question is, v'chi ein hakol gdelin? Everything grows. Adam v'abehema v'chai v'ov kulang gdelin. You can be a human being, you can be an animal, you can be a bird. But obviously, there's stage of infancy, and everybody grows in some respect. What's it saying, v'gdal Moshe? Ela melamed shaya gadel shalo kederach ha'olam. He grew in a way that was unusual. So that could be understood in a physical sense, that he was one parish I saw in this was that he had an imposing presence, that he was extremely tall and built and the like, which is just interesting. When I look at examples in Chazal of how leaders are portrayed, so you think that everything that should matter is spiritual qualities and their wisdom, their connection to Hashem. So in some ways, you know, leaders are often praised also for their sort of their physical attributes. The reason why Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah took over Sanhedrin after Rabban Gamliel was because he came from a rich family, right? So so one way of understanding is that Moshe's maturity was in a physical sense, but obviously there's something beyond normal in his ability to connect to the divine, which obviously takes exceeding wisdom, humility, restraint, so many different qualities that Moshe Rabbeinu apart from others. So it continues. For Yetzei Elachav, he went unto his brothers. Shtei Yitziyot Yotzei Otzad Tzadik. Tamna Kodesh Baruch Hu. There are two different instances that it says Vayetzei that Moshe went out. So this one is one of them, that he went out Vayetzei Elachav, as is brought in this in this parsha. And just should always make sure I have this pulled up. Pasuk. Okay, yeah. It's a little bit before that. Baigdal Moshe Vayetzei Elachav Vayar B'Sivotam. The next words were that he saw in their suffering. Right. So that's what gets. So this Yitziah. So he's in Paro's palace. He's comfortable, and this Vayetzei is not just incidental that he happened to walk outside his home one day. Okay, again, that's not much of a chiddush, but Vayetzei that he went out of his comfort zone, that he could have lived an easy, sheltered life with Paro, not have to worry about anything, could have ignored his identity, which we know many such people today that that sticking out Jewishly is not something that they're interested in doing. But he was willing to go out of his comfort zone, go out of his frame of reference to try to see a different perspective of what was going on and really internalize it, which is not really an easy thing. Not an easy thing. And then Vayar B'Sivo Tami, he didn't see their suffering, but he saw into their suffering. So this is something that Rashi talks about. There's a famous Rashi here, but the Midrash actually makes it a little bit more colorful. Vayar B'Sivo Tami. So Mahu Vayar, what did he see? He saw and he cried over their burden. So the way Rashi says it is that he saw into their suffering in order to be distressed with them, but he brings it a little bit beyond that. He saw into their suffering that he not only just, it's not just that he even empathized, but he cried with them. He would say to them, he would be with them and he would comfort them. You know, I truly feel terrible for you. Miten motzi aleichem. What that I could die for you. I'd be willing to do that. In fact, we'll see how he does that. Nothing more arduous, no labor that's more arduous than that of working with clay. So it's not just that he saw into his suffering, he empathized with them in a sort of internal sense, but he really expressed that. He would cry with them. He would cry over the sufferings and he expressed it to them. And he also, he helped them out. He helped them out. Right? So that's not just empathizing, but he was truly with them. He was truly with them. And yeah.
Many years ago, I spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu and I said that he was a man who had great sensitivity for the feelings and wishes of other people.
Right. Right. Which is, you know, I think Rashi gets at this. I think this Midrash brings it even beyond just sort of feeling the sensitivities and really sort of taking them on. So he sees an Egyptian man hitting a Hebrew. This brings us to a little bit of a later parsha. So who was this Ish Mitzri? Who was this Egyptian important individual? Who's this Ish Mitzri? So this is Aviv Shama Megadev. So if you look at the end of Parshat Emor, there was a Jewish, the name Jewish is the term Jewish is anachronistic here, but there was a Israelite individual who was witness cursing. So we call this person Megadif. And that person is described as being the Ben Ish Mitzri. So that person who was the Megadif was the son of this Egyptian ban that that Moshe would eventually strike down. So Makay Ish Ivri, Ba'ala Shel Shlomo Bat Ivri. So this person was the husband of Shlomo Bat Ivri, who was the mother of this Megadif that comes in later Parsha Namor. So Ketzad, so what happened? Haya Oto Noges Asui Al Mea Ve'esri Manashim. So this person was in charge of 120 men. And these were Jewish shotrim. They were Israelite men who were tasked with enforcing the Egyptians' rules and regulations and the like. So he would call them in the morning at the crack of dawn. And they would go to their labor. We talk Shaya Rakil Lahotia and Hayan Nichnas for Yotzil Vatan. You go in another house. Rally Shlomit Badivri Shaita Yefat Torah Shlema Mikom. He saw this stunning woman named Shlomit Bat Divri. She's perfectly beautiful, Natani Nava, and he was interested in her. Ama Bishak Kriyata Gever Hotzio Mibito. So he took out Shlomit Bat Divri's husband, Bechazaro Tomitri Uval Ishto. And then this Egyptian man came and he had an affair with this Jewish woman. And it was still dark. It was crack of dawn. So it was still dark enough that she just assumed that it was her husband. So Chazar Bala, Matzah Mitzri Yotzei Mibeto. Then the husband comes back and sees the Egyptian coming out of her house. And Sha'al Otava Amar, Shema Naga Abich. Did he do anything to you? Amar Lohain, he did. Insulted me. Usfur Hayiti Shatahu. And she said, listen, I thought it was you. Came and she had a handoge, she hear Gish Badaver, Chazar Lavodas Parech, Bahaya Makaso. So then, when the Ish Mitzri saw that this Jewish man whose wife he raped, so he saw that obviously it had an effect on him. So he was demoted from being a shoter and was sent back to arduous labor. And then, in the scene that's set up here, so this is the individual that Moshe. So the Egyptian man is striking this individual, and Moshe is hitting it. Right? It's a very fascinating scene. I mean, it seems like it's like straight out of stories that you hear today about the sort of retaliation, the sort of way that that men can pray on women and the retaliation that goes on and the like. So it adds a lot of sort of color to the situation. Again, we hear the story about the Egyptian man striking the Jewish man. So Midrash like elaborates on this whole context that there's this whole story that this Egyptian man totally lets his power get to him, and he takes advantage of this man and his wife, and then in a psychologically twisted way, like he uses this as an opportunity to beat up this man even more. So Rav Moshe b'Ruach HaKodesh me'asa b'ishto. So Moshe through Ruach HaKodesh knew what this Egyptian man had done to this Ish Yisrael. And he said to him, what? It's not enough that now you have to hit him. Amar lo daicha shatainita ishto. It's not enough that you violated his wife, El Atamake, but now you also have to hit him. Right? This guy's just kind of he's a total abuse of power. Basically, it's like Nazi level behavior. So Kaz El Amitri, Baif and Klovachos, so he got angry at the Egyptian, he turned here and there, Ra Sheina Ishto, and saw that again saw that this man had violated this person's he was aware that this Egyptian had violated the woman and was now causing trouble to her husband. He's going back and hitting her husband. So we often translate this phrase "Vayarki ein ish." So what do we usually think? Then Moshe saw that nobody was looking. That's what we think happened. But there's something Mefarshim on the Midrash points out that there's another way to read it that's actually quite open. Vayarki ein ish. Who's it talking about? It's not talking about that there's nobody around. It was saying that ish bitzri was not an ish. That person was not a true ish, right? Which is ironic because the way the ish bitzri was treating the Jew was in such a fashion. He says, "Oh, this is a lowly Israelite. I can take advantage of his wife. I can take advantage of him. He has no dignity. He has no tzelamokim." Moshe Rabbeinu says, "No. This person who's being abusive, he's not a man. He's not a man. Shehu chayav bita. He's liable for death." And therefore, vayachid hamitri. And therefore, he strikes the Egyptian. So, b'mehika, what did he hit him with? Yishamim ha-magrifa shel titnata v'hotzi et mocho. So, some say that he took a trowel full of clay and smashed his skull. Others says that he was, he scared love at Hashem, and he used the divine name to strike them. So, you got perhaps that there was, that Moshe killed him in a physical way. Some say that maybe it was through Hashem. It wasn't a physical act, but it was more of a divine act. And that's where it comes in. Eventually when you see the two Jews fighting and the person says, Halargeni ata omer, you're going to kill me also, meaning through shame hamafarash. So this is the maturing, the growing of Moshe. This whole midrash is talking about how he, you know, comes out of his shell from being Egyptian. He goes out. He takes in the new scene that he's seeing of the way that Bnei Israel, his fellow brothers, were treated. And he's not apathetic. He does not, nor he doesn't say, "Well, there's nothing I can do." But he begins to really sort of become part of them in a way that for your average person would not be normal. And then finally, Midrash finishes by Benehu Bachol, who was buried in the sand. Amar Yisrael, Tem Shulin Kachol. Bnei Israel are compared to sand. That's the Kodesh Baruch Hu who says that you'll be numerous as the whole. Shachol Adam don't let me come note of a kanve in kol nishma. When you take sand, so sand is very inconspicuous. There'd be one thing if you're piling rocks on somebody, so you hear the rocks, hear the stones, hear the metal, etc. Sand, you don't hear anything. Kach lo yetzei davar zemim picham. So too, you will not talk about this matter. Meaning, again, vayarki ein ish doesn't mean that there was nobody who saw it. In fact, there might have been people who saw it, but Perhaps they were only Jews at first, and who actually saw the act. Moshe says, "You're not going to start talking about this. This isn't going to become a rechilus. You're going to stay quiet about it." And they did. That's why it says he buried him in the sand, and that's indicative also of the reaction that Bnei Yisrael had. I had more to discuss, but I want to sort of honor the time, but this is obviously a rich parsha in the development, of course, of Moshe Rabbeinu. But also there's a lot to understand in terms of the experience that Bnei Israel had, say at the Pesach Seder, Shmos begins with the, in some, not literally the first thing, but early on, you get the disgrace of Bnei Israel, but this is the beginning of the unfolding into the Geula that comes later on. Thanks, everyone, for joining.